sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make offerings, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?
Okay, so here we see the conflict that Hannah is having in her soul, the struggle that she's having. Verse 5 and 6, it's repeated that the Lord had closed her womb. But it's also repeated that her husband's other wife, Peninnah, would provoke her bitterly. And so she had really a twofold problem that she was dealing with. She was upset. She was very disappointed that her womb had been closed by the Lord. But she was also upset and very kind of riled up in her spirit because of this provoking that was coming from the other wife. So she has a difficult situation. You can see that she does. And at this point, she's not really handling it in faith. She is bitter of soul. She has not yet surrendered it to God. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 through 11.
Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.
Okay, so in her great distress, she prays, just as David did. He was very desperate, and so out of the bottom of his heart, the desperation and the passion of his heart, he prays. And this is what Hannah does. And she makes a vow saying that if you will remember me and open my womb, then I will give the boy back to you. And we know that Jesus said that the best way for us to find our life, is by losing it. The way to exaltation is humility. The way to gain is by giving up. The system that the world has is the opposite of the system that God has. When we open up our hands to God and we open up our heart to God and we are able to say, take anything that you need to take from me, it's all yours, then he can really bless us. And this is what happens with Hannah. She's willing to give up the child if he will just allow her to have that child. And then in verse 12, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She did not yet have a child. The Lord had not yet opened her womb, but she was able to trust at this point. And we see here a turning point in Hannah's life. Just as we saw in Jacob's life, the Lord came and dealt with her. And because she was willing to surrender, she was willing to bow before his will, she was willing to give up whatever he asked her to give up or even beyond. But anyway, the Lord answered, honored her prayer, and answered her prayer for his glory. He had a reason for closing her womb, and then he had a reason for opening her womb. It was all according to God's will. God's will is sometimes hard to swallow. It's not always easy. because he does have a greater plan, a bigger plan that goes beyond our life. Even though he has a plan for our life, a plan and a purpose, his plan also goes beyond our own existence, as it did with Hannah here. So we know that God does open her womb. They give birth to a son. And then let's just go in verse 19. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And when it came time to go up again for the celebration or the feast, Hannah said, "No, I won't go up now. I will wait until I can dedicate him to the Lord, until the boy was weaned," which possibly would have been 3 or 4 years at that time. We don't know exactly. But in verse 28, she says, "I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And Elkanah worshiped the Lord there. So this is an amazing story of Hannah. And we see that God answered her prayer. And she's going to rejoice. She's going to have a victory song in chapter 2. But let me ask you a question, or just think about something. When we go to India, oftentimes we've been asked to pray for a woman who has not been able to have a child, because it's a very important thing to them there, as it is an important thing to anyone. And sometimes we pray that God will open their womb, that God will bless that home and that family with a child. And one couple in particular, Jyoti and John Victor, he's a pastor, beautiful couple. They're just like always smiling. They live quite a ways from the area, the city that we work in, but we've gone out to their area about an 8-hour drive before and just lived and worked in that area. But we did that quite a few years ago. I think you and Elizabeth were both with me. You were. Were you there? Yeah. And they asked us to pray. They had been married for 7 years, and they asked us to pray that they would have a child. We came back a year later, and they had a little newborn baby. It was amazing. And then about 7 years later, 2 years ago, my husband and I were there for a conference. I think Blair and Aurora were with us that time. And they said, we have this little girl. She's like 6 or 7 years old, but we haven't been able to have another child. Could you pray that we can have another child? And we came back a year later for the ministry, and they had a little boy. So, you know, you just think, yeah, you know, a victory song. But, you know, there's another pastor and his wife there. He's come and translated for me quite a bit. And year after year, we prayed with him that his wife would, that her womb would be opened, and they still don't have a child. So what do we do with that? You have like a happy victory song in one instance, but what if the Lord says no to your prayer? What if the Lord says no to your deepest desire? Some women lose their husbands. They don't want to be single. They don't want to be divorced. And so their lives have taken on this kind of ugly turn. Their life has gone in a direction they didn't want it to go. Jean has a nephew that just out of nowhere died last July. 28 years old, 2 little children, and a beautiful wife, and now he's gone. Jessica didn't want that for her life. Can she still write a victory song? It's a question we have to ask ourselves, because we all, you know, as little children, dream about this perfect little life, and, you know, the house with the picket fence, and the husband comes home and brings the flowers, and the children are all clean, sitting at the table with good manners, and all of those little things that we think life is going to be like. And can anybody raise their hand and say, yeah, that's what it was like for me? No. Not at all. But can we still have a victory song? Well, I think we can if we seek the Lord in that situation. If we are willing to surrender our own desires to His will. If we are willing to lose our life so that we can find it. And if we are willing to come to that point of surrender and that point of recognizing the goodness of the Lord, whether He does what we want or whether He doesn't, He can give peace in our hearts. I know a lot of women, a lot of people across the world, including in this room, who have had to deal with things that they didn't really want to deal with. But when they were willing to surrender to God's perfect will, the circumstances didn't change, but the condition of their heart did. And then we can have a victory song. That even though God didn't do something miraculous in my life, He did put a new song in my heart. A victory song. So let's look at Hannah's victory song. I wish I could sing it for you, but you wouldn't like how it came out.
Try it.
No. I'm not surrendering to that. Somebody else can sing it if they want to. Peggy. Okay, let's read Hannah's victory song. In verse 1, chapter 2, then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." This is a pretty long and powerful song. Mary also had a victory song when the Lord came and spoke to her and said, "You're going to have a son." A beautiful song in Luke chapter 1. You can look at it sometime. Over and over again in that song, she quotes the word of God. Mary had a heart full of the word of God. And Hannah, now that she has dealt with that bitterness, her soul is able to be full with the praises of the Lord and the understanding of the Lord. And so it all just spills over in a prayer and in a new song and in a victory song. But let's kind of look at what she does in this song. In verses 1 and 2, she has a very triumphant and a bold tone to her prayer. She's excited about what God has done. She praises his character and his integrity, which she now knows by experience. She knew the word of God. She would have studied the Pentateuch. She would have been a child, a student of the word, raised up in the word of God. But now she knows it not by hearing, but she knows it by experience. Job said the same thing. "I used to know of you by the hearing of the word, but now I know, I see and understand how you work in my life." So she's very triumphant here in these first two verses. She exults in her salvation. And any victory song should always go back to the cross, because that's where Jesus won the victory in our life, and we should never lose the joy of our salvation. Never lose the joy of your salvation. Stand in awe of it every single day of your life. So in verse 1 and 2, she praises God in these ways. She calls him holy. She says he is like a rock, and there is no one besides him. She is exalted because she knows the Lord, and she speaks boldly against her enemies. So her victory of faith has given her a courage before men and a confidence before God. In verse 3, Hannah declares the need for humility. She declares that God is the original writer of her song, and she takes her own lyrics off the page. She says, "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed." In other words, this is a little bit of a warning to anyone who might be listening to her song. You will reap what you sow. God does pay attention to what you're doing. He is a God of justice, and he will deal with you. And then in verse 4 through 8, she kind of puts in contrast the arrogant and the humble, those who will walk by faith and those who will not walk by faith. And I think in reference, it's really to how Peninnah treated her, because God sorted it out. What Peninnah was doing to Hannah was not right. It was not right for her to provoke Hannah time and time and time again. It was like staking a knife and just driving it into her heart or into her stomach. And God dealt with Peninnah. As a matter of fact, it's Jewish tradition that when Hannah gave birth to a child, Peninnah buried too. It's Jewish tradition. We don't see it in scripture, so I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what Jewish tradition was. And then in verse 9 and 10, she declares the need for faith. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. How do we prevail? Is it by might? Is it by strength? Does God take pleasure in the speed of a horse or in the legs of a man? No, he takes pleasure in faith. As a matter of fact, the very end of Psalm 27, David talks about having courage to trust God in everything and to wait for the Lord. Faith is the victory. What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. And so Hannah declares the need for faith. And then in verse 10, she sees her life in the greater context of the plan of God. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. You see, God had a personal dealing going on with Hannah, but he also had a national or a spiritual dealing going on with Hannah. Because Hannah desired and wanted a son. She needed a son. She wanted a son. But also God needed a prophet in the land of Israel. And those two needs came together in the boy Samuel. And you know, the richest treasure that she had in her life was that little baby. But she took that little baby and she put him on the open palm of her hands. And when she had weaned little Samuel, she took him to the temple for Eli to raise and for him to serve the Lord there. And she didn't see that little boy much after that. Once a year, she would come up with a new robe for him. She would celebrate with little Samuel. But, you know, she didn't see the mornings he woke up. She wasn't there to give him a cuddle at night. She wasn't there to celebrate his birthdays and all those things that we rejoice in doing. I have 6 little grandchildren over in Australia, and I just can't explain to you how much I miss them every single day. That when I go back after 6 months or 12 months, they've grown so much, and I just think I've missed so many things about their life. But how much more would it be like that with your very own child? But Hannah was willing to just give Samuel over on the open palm of her hands for the Lord to take and do what he wanted. Think of what your greatest treasure is. What's the greatest treasure that God has given to you? What's the greatest prayer that he has answered for you? Are you willing to say, God, that thing that you have given to me, that treasure, that gem, is on the open palm of my hand? Because, you know, even our children, they are given to us for the raising, but they are not given to us for the keeping. And we need to be willing as mothers to put them out to God and let God do what he sees fit with our children. And that's not always easy. It's hard to see them leave the house. I remember how excited I was when my daughter Katie was going to get married. And then I remember how I cried that my daughter Katie got married. Because I was all excited about the wedding, and it didn't really ever occur to me that she was never coming home again. So it's really a bittersweet thing. But this is what Hannah did with little Samuel. So where am I? She sees her experience in the larger scope of God's plan. So ladies, I hope that you at some point in your life, or some point in the near future, would take a little bit of time alone. Because we talked about how God deals with us when we're alone. And just take some time to reflect. Take some time to meditate on what God has done for you. Because I think every one of you sitting here has some kind of a victory song, some kind of a new song. And maybe you should write it down. Maybe you should think about it. Maybe you should think about what scriptures are very precious to you that you know not by reading them on the page, but you know by knowing them in your heart because they've been a part of your experience with God. It's what God has told you face to face. Use those scriptures in your victory song. And you know, in your victory song, it can have some low notes. A tapestry has an underside with all the knots and the ugliness, but on one side, it's also very beautiful. No movie is much of a movie without a villain. And no song is much of a song without a low note here and there. If you want to write a victory song, put on paper what you struggled with, but put on paper what God did with it and the victory that He gave you through that. And put your life in the greater scope of God's plan. Because God is not only dealing with us, but He is somehow using the dealing that He does with us to maybe encourage the body of Christ or to shine a light on us at a certain time for the body of Christ to look at us as an example. Or perhaps He's remaking our lives so that we're willing to go out and do things that we didn't think we could ever do or go places that we didn't ever think we could go to fulfill the greater plan of God for our life. So, in doing this class, I started a victory song. And I found that some parts of it flowed quite easily. Because there are verses that are very close to my heart. And I tried to use those verses in the song. But I haven't quite finished it. Because there were some parts of it that I didn't exactly know how to express on paper. Or to put down on paper where it might kind of be more permanent. And I wish I had finished it, because if I had finished it, I might share it with you. But at the same time, it's very personal, so I might not share it with you. But Hannah's song was written down for centuries of people to be encouraged by. So this is my encouragement to you at the end of the day. I think we might even have some time now if you just want to get alone someplace and start on that. But I would encourage you to put it down on paper, because it could be a beautiful thing. And it could help consolidate in your heart the victory that hopefully God has given to you. And even you young girls, you might think, well, I thought she was older. She's only in eighth grade, Caroline. But I think even Caroline, just from what I've heard from her talk and know that she's been raised in the Lord, I think she would even have a victory song. Is that right? Something that God's done in your life. We all can have one. And we can have more than one. But I think when you come older in your life, when you know, when you're in your 60s like some of us, and you know that your story is getting closer to the end, you know, you're in the final chapters, I think as you look back, there's going to be that one victory song that kind of defines your life and defines your walk. So I'll close with a little poem. Every scar has a story. And this was written by a woman who had a cancer that required surgery, and yet this was her perspective of it. Every scar has a story. What will mine tell? What will come of this when I'm better, when I'm well? I want my scar to tell of how I've overcome, of how I made it through, or where I have come from. I want my scar to whisper about the pain I faced, about this very hard time, about the marathon I raced. But mostly I want my scar to speak of something greater. I want it to shout about my living Creator. Let my scar be evidence that there is a loving Lord who fought my scary battles and on whose wings I soared. Let my scar proclaim that all things work for good, that by myself I couldn't, but with my God I could. Let them take a look, let them peek and see. My scar shows God is great. It points to Him, not me. So above all, if you write a victory song, let it point not to what you have done. It's not about boasting in yourself, but let it point to what God has done in and through you. Would someone like to close in prayer for us?
Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the truth of your word, Lord, and we just ask that the word that's planted in our heart, Lord, that it grows and grows and grows, and it produces great fruit for your kingdom, Lord. And, thank you for Nan, and thank you for her willingness to put in the time to prepare these lessons for us to receive, and just bless her and bless the writing of her song and for her to finish that. Maybe share with us one day, but Lord, help us to just take this charge to heart and spend that time with you alone, and just take advantage of the relationship that we have with you and that you want to have with us, Father. Help us to see each other clearly. Help us to see the struggles and the dreams and the hopes that we have, so that we can help be an encouragement to others. But above all else, Father, help us to rely on you for our whole life. And we love you. Amen.
Amen.